What do you see? Okay, let's all look around a little bit here. Let's see how well we see, okay? So let's look around and see what we see. And it's amazing how much people miss stuff when we ask them to see. Now, let's assume that there's an accident, and a bad accident at an intersection. The police arrives on the scene, and at the accident, as he arrives, he notices there are two wrecked cars, and there's a body lying in the street, and there's a series of emergency vehicles all over the place. And so the question is, what happened? And so, of course, what the police does is he begins to interview witnesses to find out what actually happened at this particular accident. And so he goes to the first witness. We'll call this person Witness A. And Witness A reports the following. He says that he saw a car making a left turn, and in making that left turn, he cut in front of another driver going in the opposite direction, and the driver in the opposite direction plowed in to the car making the left turn. That's what Witness A saw. Then the police finds another witness, and we'll call that person Witness B. And Witness B says the next thing. He says that a car swerved to the left to avoid a biker, and when he swerved to the left, he was hit by an oncoming car. So that's what Witness B saw. Then there's a third witness. And so the police officer finds this person, and this is Witness C. Witness C says the following thing. He says a car had a turn signal on that was on, and he was getting ready to go to the left. He was approaching, had a turn signal on to go to the left, was in the left turning lane, suddenly veered to the right to go straight, and he hit a car in the opposite direction, which was going left. That's what Witness C saw. Then there was another witness, one more witness, Witness D. And the police officer finds Witness D, and sounds like a Chinese person, right? Witness D. No, I'm kidding. And Witness D says the following, that a car hit a biker in the far left lane, and then he swerved to the right to avoid further damage in hitting that biker again, and he hit a car that was turning to the left. Now, that was all. That's what four witnesses saw on that particular accident. Now, those are extremely different stories. I don't know if you followed all that reasoning, but those stories are pretty different, and they could easily lead to contradictory types of stories. And the question is, was everybody telling the truth? That's the first question that has to be determined. And it is determined that actually all of them were telling the truth. They reported what they saw, right? Everybody reported what they saw. The question is, why were all the stories different? Every story had a different element to it as to what actually happened. And the reason is that each person had a different perspective or a different vantage point. Depended upon where they were situated. They saw something completely different than the other person saw. And yet, everybody was reporting the facts. Everybody's reporting exactly what they saw. Now, I want you to know, I hope we understand this, that none of us see things exactly the same way. You realize that? Do you know, and this may seem shocking, that I see Genevieve over here, she's wearing a red dress, okay? But the color red that I see, and the color, hopefully you see red, or we really got some problems, but it's likely that the shade that I see and the shade that you see may be slightly different. It's because it depends on how my eye focuses in on the rays that are bouncing off that particular dress and so on. And the same is true when we see events or we see people or whatever our experiences are. None of us see things exactly the same way. And in fact, this is what is really difficult, is that the closer we are to a situation or to a person, the more narrow we see the situation. Why? It's because we are often biased or focused on whatever our interest is, and so we don't see it necessarily as clearly or as broad as a person who is a disinterested party. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's say there's a fifth witness to this accident that we haven't talked about yet. And this witness happens to be the parent of the biker who was struck by the car. Well, what do you think this parent would see when the biker is struck? The focus is completely on the biker. And so when the biker is hit by the car, the parent only sees the biker hit by the car, falls down. This parent has no idea what happens thereafter, doesn't realize about the other two cars hitting one another. Their concern is simply on what happened to that particular biker. Now, It's what happens afterward to that individual, to that parent, is immaterial. And yet, what this parent has seen is not an inaccurate report, but because he or she is more focused on what's happened to this biker, then it's potentially more biased. You see what I'm saying? Because you're more focused on what happened to this one individual, then your report of what happened may be more biased. It doesn't see the whole picture because you're focused on that one particular thing. Now, what's all this about? You know, what are we talking about? All of us need to be sworn in to go to court? No. The story today, the portion today that was read in part by Ed, is the story of the 12 spies. And God has asked, has appointed through Moses 12 spies to go into the land of Israel to determine what this land is like and to get it prepared for attack by the Israelites. And yet, do we realize the spies saw different things? And let's look at what they saw. Turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Let's look at what the spies saw that day. Numbers 13. And we want to begin in verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. Now the first witness is what we'd call the majority position. This is what the majority of the spies saw. Verse 26, Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay, and that's the majority position. Now let's look at Caleb, who is one of the 12 who's in the minority. That's verse 30. Let's see what Caleb says. Caleb silences the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now what's the difference between the two? They both saw giants, but the majority saw the giants were too difficult to beat. But Caleb doesn't think the giants are that big, right? He has a different perspective. Now let's continue. Verse 31 is back to the majority position. It says, verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" And now, if we go to chapter 14, verse 6, now we see the minority position again by Joshua and Caleb. And let's see what Joshua and Caleb say about what they saw. Verse 6, it says, "Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.' But the whole assembly talked about stoning them, and then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites." Now, which report was true? Do you realize that both were true, right? Both reports were true. What was different, however, was their perspectives, okay? It's their vantage point, how they saw it. That's what gave them a different report, because a different perspective provides different facts, okay? Let's say that together. A different perspective provides different facts. All right, now let's look at another story that's similar. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. Let's see what this says. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. This is about the prophet Elisha or Elisha. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Now let's see what happens here. "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' None of us, my lord the king, said one of the officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, which report was true? They were both true, right? Both people were testifying to exactly what they saw. But Elisha's servant, he reported exactly what he saw, but his perspective was dictated by what he saw. In other words, or what he saw was dictated by his perspective. He saw it with his own eyes, and so he simply reported what he saw, and yet Elisha saw something else, right? And he was able to report that. Now let's look at Mark chapter 5, the last example. Mark chapter 5. This is in the New Testament. Let's look at it again. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Mark 5, 24. Mark 5, 24. It says this. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. That's Yeshua. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Yeshua, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Yeshua realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Yeshua kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, let's examine Yeshua's question. What he's asking here, the first thing he asks everybody is, who touched me, or who touched my clothes? And it's kind of a curious answer. And the disciples' answer is actually a very accurate, a very typical answer. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's crowding around you. How can you say, who touched me? There's hundreds, maybe thousands, who are crowding around Yeshua, bumping him, touching him, whatever the situation is, because he's so profound. His miracles come from his hand, all these kinds of things. And so it's like the question is, what do you mean? And so, but both observations were accurate. Now, Yeshua does not dispute what they report. They don't say, everybody's touching me, and everybody's touching you, and Yeshua suddenly says, no, you missed the point here. He doesn't say that at all. What he's saying basically is, look what he says in verse 32. He says this. Yeshua kept looking around to see who had done it. And it's an interesting description. As I said, there's already probably hundreds of people. But it's a different perspective as to what has happened. Because different perspectives dictate different facts. What's happened here? What is Yeshua saying? Is that he saw something that the others didn't see. There was something. The question I asked in the beginning of this talk is, what do you see? He saw something that the disciples didn't see. That's what he's reporting. That's what he's meaning about this whole thing. You see, there's something similar in all three stories that we've read here. And the similarity is this. What caused Joshua and Caleb, Elisha and Yeshua to see the differences? What is the facts here? Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is the key verse that I want to report on today. Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or in another translation, it says this. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. In all three stories that we read here a moment ago, the three groups saw something that was not seen. That's what faith is. Faith, enables us to see something that is unseen. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the enemies of Israel. They saw how large the enemies were in the land and the giants. But they also saw into an unseen realm a God who is greater than the giants. Amen? Right? In the same way, Elisha and his servant, they both saw the Syrian army that was surrounding them. Okay? But Elisha saw into the unseen realm, and he saw the armies of God surrounding the human armies. And then in Yeshua's case, Yeshua and the disciples, they saw the crowds, and both of them were aware of the multitudes that were pressing up against him. But only Yeshua saw the unseen realm of the power of God coming out from him to a woman who was in need, and he recognized it and he saw it, and that's what he was talking about. Now, if that's the case with these three stories, and the question is this, how about us? You know, how about our lives? How about what happens to us? Is there something in the unseen realm that we can tap into that can speak to and reveal for us what is actually going on? Let me give you some examples. Let's say you have an employer or a supervisor who is a real doozy, okay? Some of us either have them or have had them in the past. And the other employees don't like this person. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's complaining about him. But is there another perspective about this employer or supervisor? Is there something unseen that you and I can tap into by knowing the power of God? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Let's say that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You and I react and respond all the time by what we see and what we feel. All the time. Even those of us, I mean, all of us here, I assume, or most of us here, claim to be believers, okay? And so we should, in a sense, know better. But yet, we always are reacting to what we see and what we feel all the time. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. There is a place where we can get to, where we get beyond what we see and feel, and really know and see what's happening. Amen? What about, take another situation. Mounting bills, right? You have bills and more bills. There doesn't seem to be anything that works. You try every human solution that you think is possible, okay? And nothing seems to work. I see people smiling, right? What does that mean? And but the question is there something, is there another perspective? Is there something unseen that you can tap into by having faith, right? What about relational problems between spouses? Between parents and children. And you come to your own conclusions. You go to counselors. You do everything you know that you can possibly tap into come to some answers to help you. The question is there an unseen perspective that you can tap into that will give you the answers, that will help you see beyond what is the norm and to move forward? Now, dying of thirst up here. Wait a second. I could just, you know, swig this jug here, but that would probably be a little tacky. So maybe if somebody can just, got a bunch of cups, and just whip me a cup of water because I'm drying out. Thank you very much, John. Now, here's the tricky part to all this whole story. And I said this before. Thank you very much. Wait till next week to find out. Thanks. So the closer we are to a situation, the more our perspective becomes narrower and more clouded because we have an interest in that particular thing. We want an answer so bad. We want a breakthrough so bad. And so it just clouds us. And what ends up happening is this, is that sometimes we want a particular answer or we want an answer for a given situation. And what we know about it is probably true. The facts are probably true, just like what the spies saw, just like what the disciples saw and everything else. It's probably true. But there's something that's more to it. It's not the whole story. But the problem is we often think we know. And if it involves relationships or things that we've been into before, we're often trapped by our own predispositions, our own assumptions, our own patterns. We've been this way before, so it has to be this way again. But it doesn't have to be that way, right? See, God has a better way, but what ends up happening is because we are close to it, we think we know, but we don't know. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God wants us to lift us up, to be able to help to see, like these guys saw in the Scriptures, and we can have the same very same thing. The Scripture says this, that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Why do you think they say that? It's because you and I are wrestling with a problem, with an issue in our lives and so on. And so we don't seem to be getting any real answers and so forth, or we think we might know, but it doesn't get us anywhere. But the problem is that we're often too close to it. Many of us have probably heard it said, or we've said it ourselves, that why can I pray for other people or get answers for other people, but I can't get them for ourselves? It's because we're too close to the situation. That's why we don't see it clearly. And so the Scripture says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. What does that mean? That means you go to other brothers and sisters of faith who have less interest in the situation, who can see a bigger picture. They can seek the Lord and they can help us and groom us to know a broader and a different perspective. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's the key. But you see, this is what God really wants. Yes, He wants us to be able to be joined together and to help one another and guide us. But what He really wants for you and me is to be like Joshua and Caleb, be like Elisha, be like Yeshua, and be able to see into the unseen realm. That's what He really wants. The question is, how do we do it, right? How do we do that? I mean, we talk about all these good things, but how's it done? You know what? It's really quite simple. It's amazing how simple the Bible answers are to major problems in our lives. And this is the answer. It's by responding to the words of God, okay? By responding to the words of God. What do I mean by that? You see, whether it's the accident story that I went through before with all those various things, or the spies and the giants, or the enemy armies of Syria, or the woman with the hemorrhage, or whatever we're experiencing, God knows what is going on, right? Let's say that together. God knows what is going on. I mean, it's true, right? It's just most of the time we just don't really believe it, or if we do believe it, we just don't think we could know it. But God says He wants to reveal these things to us. That's the great promise. And He desires to guide us. How? It says this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not under your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what does it say? He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Do you really believe it? The Scripture says He will direct your paths. It's a promise of God, but it's up to us to follow. Now, here is where it gets a little tricky for you and me. Rarely, when we're seeking God for an answer, will He give us the whole picture. Normally what happens when we're going through a difficult period is He'll kind of tell us what to do, but we don't fully have understanding. What we want is we say to God, we say, I just want to know. We feel like we're prompted inside that we know what we should do, or we've actually heard from the Lord as to what we should do, but we say, no, I want more. I want to understand why. I want to know the whole picture. God doesn't usually do it that way. Why? Because that's a lack of faith. You see, what ends up happening is He wants us to first obey. We obey what He tells us. Sometimes it's small things. It's small steps that seem so inconsequential. You know, you've got this huge, let's say, mounting financial problems, and you don't know what to do. And so God just says something really simple, like, go next door and, your next door neighbor has a need for, let's say, a shovel. Just give them a shovel. It's like, you know, you're praying for finances and God tells you to give your next door neighbor a shovel. It's like, what? Well, I must be hearing wrong, wax in the ear, whatever's going on, you know. But you see, the key is we simply obey the Lord. You know what happens when we obey the Lord? When we obey, faith arises into our hearts. We then begin to see more clearly because faith is the unveiling of the unseen world. That's what faith is. Faith is the unveiling of the unseen world. What God wants us to do is to obey. When we obey, listen to His word, respond to His words, then faith builds and arises and we begin to see what we didn't see before, and then we're able to go, oh man, I wish I'd done it before, seen it before. It's so obvious. Well, it's obvious to God, it's just not obvious to us. Just like the witnesses to the accident, if you told one other witness that do you realize that such happened, that person would say, no way, it didn't happen. It's just they didn't see it. That was the problem. They just didn't see. It was like a veil was covering their eyes. That's our problem in our daily lives. The veil is over our eyes. We just don't see. God wants to remove the veil. And the way we remove the veil is through faith and through obedience. And then as we obey, God removes the faith. Now, I ask you again, this is where I'm closing. What do you see? What do you see around you? Think about your life. What do you see in your life? What are the obstacles in your life that you're battling with, that you want to overcome? What are those things? I'm going to close with a little project here today. And I want us to, each of us, to imagine a trying situation that we're having. Now, if you're not having any trying situations, then just pray for the person next to you, because I guarantee it they are, okay? But just imagine, what is it in your life that's trying, that's difficult, that just seems to be like a roadblock, an obstacle, you can't get over it, okay? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to do this. We're going to ask God to show you. Whoa, you know? Turn with me to James chapter 1. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 2. James 1, 2. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you know that, this is a little sideshow here, you know that Martin Luther, the great reformer, believed that James should not have been included in the Bible? You realize that? Probably was because of this, because he was saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because that makes no sense whatsoever, right? How can we be joyful when we have trials? That's amazing. But Scripture says it, and it's true. But it doesn't end there. See, this we often end there, but it doesn't end there. It's not just that we consider it joy and we go happily through life. Hey, thank you, God, for creaming me and for having all these horrible problems. You know, thank you, God, for a lack of an abundant life. I praise you for it. You know, that's not the idea. Why do we consider it pure joy? Because it does develop perseverance and so on. But notice verse 5. It says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know what to do, right? He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe, that's faith, and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, what are we going to do? Let's imagine in our minds. And I'm not talking about New Age stuff like visualization. I'm just saying imagine in your minds the trying situation that you may be going through. Or if you're not, again, just pray for your neighbor or whatever. But just imagine that thing. And now what we're going to do is we're going to do what the Scripture says right here. We're going to ask the Lord together. We're going to ask God, if any of us lack wisdom, He will tell us, right? Now, it may not be this very moment, but it may be during Oneg. If you want an answer from God, you better go to Oneg. And you better bring the best food you can bring, right? I'm just kidding. But it could be an Oneg. You don't know. It could be when you leave here. It could be when you're home tonight. It could be when you're sleeping. It could be any time. Because God says if you ask, He will tell you. Amen. The problem is we often don't ask. So let's now turn to God in prayer. And whatever it is, I'm just going to pray out. And then we're going to have a silence for a minute or so. And we're going to ask the Lord to show us what to do. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, oh God. Father, you answer what you said in your word, Lord. And when we call, you do answer. Father, sometimes you even answer before we call, Lord God. And Father, I just pray now for each one of us who has an obstacle in their life, a trying circumstance, Lord, that Father, that you will show us what to do and that faith will arise, oh God, to be able to see into the unseen world, Lord. Thank you, Father, as we pray. Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, you're going to speak to each person to help them to know what to do. Even if it may not be right on the point, oh God, it will be a word from you that we are to obey, and then faith will arise. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful who promised, and we can stand with you and be an overcomer in this world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.